If you'll be opening up to Joshua chapter 9. We're going to start tonight looking at the story of the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9. So far in Joshua, the Israelites have invaded the Promised Land and they've destroyed Jericho and Ai. And utterly destroyed those two cities. And that's where we pick up here with the story beginning in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 9. It says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us.' Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?' But they said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.' And Joshua said to them, 'Who are you, and where do you come from?' So they said to him, 'From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, Take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot from our provisions, from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins, which we filled were new, and see they are torn. And these garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them." So if we stop right there for a minute, I want us to think of the situation the Israelites are in. Because remember, back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses, when speaking to them, 7 verse 1, he said, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." The Israelites were to go in and destroy all and make covenants with no one. Notice in the list the Hivites there. We saw in verse 7 of Joshua 9, the Gibeonites were referred to as the Hivites. Those people are specifically mentioned in this list. Elsewhere we see him referred to as a remnant of the Amorites, who are also in this list. So these were people that were to be utterly destroyed. They were to make no covenant with. And now, the Israelites, after having been lied to, have made a covenant with them. So what are they to do? Are they to break their covenant, thus sin against God, having sworn to them? Sworn before God, it says later in the chapter, sworn before God Are they to break that covenant and kill them? After all, God's commanded them to destroy them. Or are they to let them live and thus not utterly destroy them, not do as God has commanded? It appears at first to be an inescapable situation. And man, we're going to pause there with the story of the Gibeonites and think about man for a minute and what we've done over the years. Because man has, in their wisdom, often pondered these moral dilemmas. They like to make these situations. There's a whole branch of philosophy called ethics where they sit there and discuss what is morally right. And they love to come up with these dilemmas. You know, there's a train running down the track and it's about to kill 12 people. You could throw a switch to move it, but there's somebody on that track. You know, are you actively killing him when you throw the switch? They love these complicated moral dilemmas. And from that, we then sit down and discuss and use man's wisdom to arrive at moral truths. And we get all kinds of theories with fancy names. There's moral relativity, consequentialism. Philosophizers put big words out there and say these are the ways we decide what is right and wrong. And it's dangerous being in a world like that. Society picks up these standards and uses them and applies them. And sometimes people apply them without even realizing that's the standard they've adopted. And we see it around us. And we have to be careful not to adapt those standards of men. Let's take consequentialism for an example. It's the ends justify the means, to put it as the colloquial phrase that people like to use. You know, that, my personal opinion, that's probably one of the most predominant moral codes that people use these days. You know, there's many variations on it. There's even intended means. His intentions justify the means. People like to sit there and say the ends, you know, what you're trying to accomplish, what you do accomplish, justifies how you had to go about doing it. Let's check that against God's word. After all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul reminds us what's written about these wise things that man comes up with. In chapter 1, verse 19, Paul writes, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" So if we base our decisions on the wisdom of man and the philosophies that they put down and come up with, that wisdom will be destroyed by God. So let's check just one tonight, ends justifying the means, and check that against God's word. Let's go to a story in 1 Samuel, in chapter 15. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 15, we see, "Samuel also said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.' So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites, and Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul says, I have done what God has commanded. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them up from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Surely this great end to sacrifice to the Lord, surely that makes saving these the best of the things, makes that right. But keep reading. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, didn't matter what his ends were, his objective was, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. We see here that doesn't matter what the intentions were, what the end of saving that was. And as you read through it, yeah, you could maybe make a case that that's what they're throwing on. Oh, well, that's why we did this. You could maybe argue, but it's the same message we find elsewhere. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 10. We read the same message again. He says, Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayer, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We see this message multiple places. And we see that God wants us to obey. He cares about the means, the way we do things, and He wants us to follow Him. And if we're not careful, we can let these let this wisdom of men seep into us and affect us and not even notice it. I was in a Bible class once. It was talking about parenting. It had nothing to do with what's right and what's wrong, and talking about how to parent. And a story was given about a child who was supposed to be in bed and wasn't supposed to leave bed once bedtime occurred, but the father heard some sound in the kitchen and he went, and the child was breaking some rules, being out of bed. He had made a mess in the kitchen, and the father was gonna scold him, but he watched for a minute and he saw this kid as he made a mess through the kitchen. He prepared a plate of cookies and milk. And the father realized that most nights before he went to bed, he had a plate of cookies and a glass of milk. And this child had gotten up and broken all these rules and made this big mess to give the father this plate of cookies and glass of milk. And the point of the story was to warn parents against punishing their child in a situation where the child might actually be right. Here's the child breaking the rules, yet being justified by his end objective. You would be wrong. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say how you should handle that situation, but that doesn't make the child breaking the rules right. The child is still broken the rules, yet, oh no, the child is okay now. And most of the people sitting in the room in this class would say that they don't believe that the ends justify the means. Yet, when they sit there, that was the point of the class. It even went so far as to remind you that don't forget, that's what you look like to God. You go about to please Him, and as you try to please Him, you go and you break His commandments, and you mess up, and you screw up. But because you're trying to please Him, God is pleased with that. So don't forget that. That's how God sees you. That's how you're supposed to view this child. And the people in this class wouldn't agree that the ends justify the means, yet they sit there and listen to this, saying our ends of trying to please God justify whatever we do. And it seeps in, and they don't even notice that they've come to believe something such as that. And let's go back to the Gibeonites, because surely, going back to that moral dilemma, if there's ever a time the ends can justify the means, it's here. I mean, after all, the Israelites are supposed to kill and utterly destroy everyone. That's a commandment of God. So surely breaking their covenant with the Gibeonites is justified. I mean, they were lied to. It was done under false pretense. It's really not even a valid covenant anyways, right? They weren't authorized to do it. They were told, make no covenant. So God's not going to acknowledge that covenant because they weren't allowed to do it, right? So surely they're justified in breaking their covenant to achieve the end of fulfilling God's command. Well, let's read on and see if that really is the case. Picking up in verse 17. It says, then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephrath, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell near us? Now therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation, and for the altar of the Lord, in the place which he would choose, even to this day. Even despite all of the lying that went into it, despite the fact that they weren't supposed to make it, Israel and Joshua still upheld their covenant. Nothing justified the sin of breaking his covenant. Nothing could. It doesn't matter what the ends were. In case there's any doubt if that was even the right thing for Israel to do, the Gibeonites come up again. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Here's another story with the Gibeonites. Listen to this story. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you, and with what shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said to him, "We will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us." So he said, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." And then they answered the king, "As for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose." And the king said, "I will give them." Here's David. There's a famine in the land. Goes to the Gibeonites to make atonement. They were being killed against their covenant. And a famine came upon all of Israel. There's some more to the story of who was hanged, and because they were the descendants of Saul, and it talks some about that. And they pick up in verse 14. It says, "They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish his father. So they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land." You see, God was holding the land, accountable, holding the nation of Israel accountable for their covenant with the Gibeonites. So, we see that nothing justifies the means, except that the means are being what we are to do from God. They are to keep their covenants, they are to keep their covenants. Sin, note, it was sin that caused the mess to begin with. Let's keep that clear. Back in Joshua chapter 9, it's emphasized there in verse 14, when it says, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." So they had a way to avoid this, and they didn't follow it. So they got into this moral dilemma that we've been looking at. The way out, though, was not more sin. The way out was to follow the commandments of God. To start from right there and say, from this point on, I'm going to do the best I can to keep the commandments of God. Because we know we all are going to screw up. We all are going to make mistakes. And all we can do is start from that point and keep the commandments of God again. After all, is that not the point made in Ecclesiastes? At the end of the book, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." God will judge the works, our means, based on his commandments. It all boils down to, in the end, if you look at man's rationalizations and moral ponderings, it all boils down to man trying to justify himself. Yet, what actually justifies something is it being a commandment of God. Same holds true for us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." God has prepared the good works for us to walk in. Those are our means, justified by God, and it is the means that matter. We are to keep his commandments, walk in them. So what do we do when we find ourselves in the position of the Israelites back in Joshua? We have sinned. We have screwed up. How do we make it right? Let's look at what Joshua did. And I'm going to go through a lot of verses really fast, because I don't have time to read them all. But look at Joshua's example from chapter 9, picking up after chapter 9. Let's go to chapter 10 and look at verse 28. He said, "On that day, Joshua took Makkedah and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it, and let none remain. He also did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho." Move down to verse 30. "And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were in it, the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho." Verse 32. "And struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword." Verse 33. "And Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining." Verse 35. Verse 37. Verse 39, again and again and again, Joshua goes out and utterly destroys the people. He fulfills the commandment of God as he had been told. He picks up from right there his mistake and begins again fulfilling the commandment of God. Look at verse 40 of Joshua chapter 10. "So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country in the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings he left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded." It keeps going in chapter 11. Look at verses 11:11. "And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded." Move down to verse 19, though. It says, "There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle." And at the end of the chapter, in verse 23, it says, "So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war." We see Joshua picked up from right where he was and fulfilled the commandment of God. He never did go back. The city of Gibeon still stood. He never did go back. Nothing could justify him breaking that covenant. But he pressed on from there and fulfilled the commandments of God to the best of his ability. That's all we can do when we find ourselves having made a mistake, having screwed up, having put ourselves in a situation that appears there's no way out. It's to pick up doing the commandments of God and pressing on from there. But notice, the Gibeonites still remained. Nothing Joshua did ever fixed that. And that's the problem man's wisdom has as they try to justify themselves. Is nothing Joshua could have done could have had now fixed that mistake. Once the mistake has been made, it's been made. If the means are what matter, then he cannot do anything else to go back and change the means that he used. And that's the bad news. Man can't do anything to justify himself. But the good news is man doesn't have to. Return back to Ephesians chapter 2, where we just were. And look at the verses before verse 10. Back up to verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." By grace, God sent his Son, who the just and the justifier, to justify us, make us right, we keep the commandments of God, best of our ability, and we screw up, there's someone else there to justify, to pick up the slack. Christ came so that we could be created in His, in Christ Jesus, for good works. That is the good news that we have, that regardless of what we do, as long as we pick up now and press forward, Christ can justify us. If there's anyone here who has need of that justification and has not put Christ on in baptism, you have to start. You have to be created in Him for good works, as Ephesians chapter 2 said. Be baptized in Him, created in Christ Jesus, and walk in the good works. Or if those who have been walking in those works but have stumbled, if anybody has need tonight, come while we stand and sing.